pray once again. Lord, we pray that even as we read what appears only to be a brief description of just a part of the lives, in these cases, the end of the lives of these patriarchs, we pray that, Lord, we might see what they saw, that, Lord, you might strengthen our faith. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. It is moving to read the account that is given there at the end of the book of Genesis about the death of Israel, of Jacob, and how especially Joseph wept for him, mourned him. He had become somewhat of an Egyptian, it seemed, to the point that he provided for his father's embalmment. Ordinarily, it was customary for the Jews, although they would be embalmed, for them to be buried immediately. But there was a process of 40 days and then another 30 before they even took the body of Jacob back to Canaan, back to that burial ground where he was buried. Not only Joseph, but many of the Egyptians had become fond of this family. It had meant a great deal to them, and they mourned genuinely. Now think about how important it was for them to be buried in the Promised Land, in Canaan. I just thought back to our practices today. And it was wonderful in our family that my father-in-law, Norman, and mother-in-law, Frances, were buried in the church cemetery of the Reformed Presbyterian Church where they had been members their entire lives. And that's a wonderful thing. But then I think of my own parents. My father and my mother were both born and raised in Glendale, California. They became believers at a church and was a Bible Presbyterian church in Glendale. But they were buried. As a matter of fact, they are buried now both in a cemetery in North Raleigh. My older sister, Stephanie, who was born with severe birth defects, lived to be 20 years old. She was born in Los Angeles. She was raised in Portersville in a care facility in California. She's buried in Chattanooga, Tennessee. That's where the family was at the time when she died. I was there attending college. And so, in my case, my family is those who have gone on to be with the Lord. Their bodies are interred in places that had very little to do with either where they were born or, and certainly had nothing to do with a future hope. And yet for these, for Isaac and for Jacob and Joseph, as it was for Abraham, it was very important that they be buried in the Promised Land. And what we see, if we haven't seen it from our reading of Genesis, even though it's there, the author of Hebrews points out to us, and he shows us that it is there. There's a hope beyond this world, a hope beyond this creation. And that is what Canaan was all about. Let's look back and just glean some things from these three. In the first case, we have Isaac blessing Jacob over Esau. This is something that He did in his old age. He was to live for several decades, actually past this time, and so it wasn't quite as near the end of his life as it was the case with Jacob and Joseph. But still, the perspective of each one of them was to look toward the future. Each one of them gave these blessings with a future hope. And it would seem, someone reading it superficially, they were thinking, all right, they're just blessing their children. And so what is it more than just an earthly blessing? That they will be able to pass on what they have, their possessions, to their children, and their children will prosper and perhaps even do better than they have and enjoy their lives, and then that blessing will be passed on. Is that all we have? An earthly blessing that is passed on. But when we see the content of the blessings, there's something more going on. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob over Esau. Now, this account seems to get off on the wrong foot right away. We all know all of the hijinks that went on. We remember how it was that Rebekah was kind of plotted with Jacob and to fool Isaac. And Isaac thought he was blessing his older son Esau according to the custom. But he actually confers the blessing, of course, on Jacob. But this is according to God's plan. Even when the two babies, before they were born, were contending in Rebekah's womb, the Lord said to her, there are two nations in your womb, and the older will serve the younger. And that is recalled later on in the book of Malachi, when it says, Jacob have I loved, Esau I have hated. Jacob I chose. Jacob is my elect. So already we've cut loose from the ordinary earthly way of doing things. There is a different economy going on. The economy of the promise of God. God has chosen the younger to rule over the older. Now, when Isaac goes to give his blessings and he speaks of how it is that his son is going to be great and there will nations will come and bow down to Jacob, Isaac had no great property to confer. All Isaac had was a plot of ground that had been bought by his father Abraham. Yes, it was in the land of Canaan, but that's all they owned. Just a little plot of ground. Abraham said, I'm a stranger in a strange land. I'm a pilgrim here. And yet, he had that promise of God. Isaac was the same way. He lived in tents. How did he think that in any earthly sense his son Jacob was going to enter into this tremendous inheritance? Look at the language. It's back in Genesis 48 when Jacob I'm sorry, it's before then. I'm thinking of the next blessing. As I got myself confused. Yes, all the way back. I was thinking of in 27, verses 27, where he says, thinking that this is Esau, see the smell of my son is as the smell of the field that the Lord has blessed. May God give you of the dew of heaven and of the fatness of the earth and plenty of grain and wine. Let peoples serve you and nations bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers, and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be everyone who blesses you. Think of how far beyond anything that ever actually happened in the life of Jacob those promises are. Let peoples serve you, and nations bow down to you. You think of the actual life of Jacob and how it was that he himself and all his family was rescued by his son Joseph. And it was only because of that rescue that they were taken to Egypt and their family was saved. So there is something about this prophecy, this blessing that goes beyond something that would be accomplished in even the lifetime of his son. Secondly, by faith, Jacob blessed Ephraim over Manasseh. And this is where I got confused. This is Genesis 48. Of course, the it says in verse 14, Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it on the head of Ephraim, who was the younger, and his left hand on the head of Manasseh, crossing his hands, for Manasseh was the firstborn. Again, we see that reversal that takes place. Jacob crosses his hands in blessing. The younger is the one who is chosen. And it says, the God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who had been my shepherd all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the boys. And in them let my name be carried on in the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. And of course, there was a objection from Joseph. He didn't understand why it was that the older one was not blessed as the younger one was blessed. And his father says, I know, my son, I know. He also, that is Manasseh also, shall become a people, and he also shall be great. Nevertheless, his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his offspring shall become a multitude of nations. And so, of course, we see Ephraim is the one who is the head of the northern tribes. After the kingdom divides, Ephraim is where the capital of Samaria in the northern kingdom resides. But again, note how there's something more going on than just there would be a great tribe of people. But his offspring shall become a multitude of nations. And so, in this case, Jacob makes this blessing on his grandchildren, taking them as his own sons. And finally, by faith, Joseph foresaw the redemption and homegoing of God's people. He foresees the Exodus hundreds of years before it takes place. Egypt is not their home. What is ironic is that Joseph actually has what Isaac did not. Isaac is conferring all these great blessings upon his son that do not literally take place in his lifetime. Joseph has earthly possessions. He has earthly power. But that's not his hope. That's not what he is conferring upon his children. That's not the object of his faith. Something more than an earthly hope is involved here. What difference does it make where Joseph's bones are interred? And especially hundreds of years after he dies. He was buried there in Egypt, but he gave instructions. When your sons go up from here, when God will visit you and bring you up out of this land that he swore to Abraham and Isaac and to Jacob. And so Joseph makes the sons of Israel swear, his brothers swear, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here. So he dies, he is buried in Egypt, but according to the record in the book of Exodus, they do exactly that. They dig him up, and they take his bones with them. And he is, when they finally enter into Canaan, 40 years later, they bury him in the promised land. There's something beyond just an earthly hope here. All of them, the promises that they were making require eternal life. They require a resurrection. They require, in order for them to come true, in order for these blessings that were given by these men so long ago to their sons, in order for them to make any sense and not just to be nonsense, Christ had to die and rise again. The only if there was a resurrection could these promises come to fruition. And that is the reason why they are included here in Hebrews 11. Those promises were kept. Kept not by these men, but by the men, by the God in whom they trusted. They believed in him. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for even this testimony of these patriarchs as they blessed their children, looked forward to a resurrection when all of these promises would come true. Lord, we pray that we might take courage and our faith might be strengthened as we recall theirs, knowing that the one who gives that faith is the same God, the one who answers and fulfills that faith is the same Savior. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.